ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أعاذنا الله وأجارنا جميعا من النار. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته يا جماعة المسلمين. Today is the 18th day of Ramadan 1429, and in brackets the 17th day of September 2008 CE or AC and not AD. Still we are with Surah 2 An-Nisa, Surah number 4. And we said yesterday that we are going to go back to the 11th Surah, isn't it? Because of the knowledge it contains concerning the inheritance, how it should be shared. But before then, may I throw some questions, maybe you will be able to answer inshallah. The ulama are saying before any property is shared between the potential, or let me say the inheritors, not potential, the inheritors, three things have to be taken into consideration, namely maybe you're not here today. Okay. There are vital, crucial, important factors to be taken into cognizance. Namely, number one, there are three. We have to be certain of the debt, not debt, the debt of the one to be inherited. And number two, yes, the one to inherit must be living, isn't it? And number three, the ownership of the property must be confirmed that yes, the deceased was the rightful owner of the properties to be shared and to be inherited. These three things are necessary before any question of property sharing is even thought of or even undertaken. Now, after hearing this, there are three conditions qualifying somebody to be inheritor. What are the conditions? There are three reasons that have to be there for somebody to be entitled to inheritance. I did mention them. Yes, brother? Wala. Ahsant. According to Al-Imam Al-Rahabi, what did he say? أسباب ميراث الوراثة ثلاثة، كل يفيد ربه الوراثة، وهي نكاح وولاء ونسب، ما بعدهن للموارث سبب. In his beautiful poems, that أسباب ميراث الوراثة ثلاثة, the causative agent of inheritance are three. Three. أسباب ميراث الوراثة ثلاثة، كل يفيد ربه الوراثة، وهي nikahum, as the brother said, wa wala wa nasab. Then he said, ma ba'dahunna lil mawarith sabab. Any other reason apart from this cannot be a causative reason for inheritance. That is to say, inheritance takes place between spouses, isn't it? If you marry a woman today, then you are entitled to inherit her property in case she dies, and vice versa. Correct? Now, let's assume the marriage has just been contracted. 2 minutes later she dies. Can you still inherit her? The marriage has been contracted right now by 4:30, and by 4:35 or 4:40 she drops dead. Do you still inherit her? Yes. What stops you? Is she not your wife? She is now. Yeah. So also if you die instantly, she inherits you. Isn't it? So nikah. But the nikah that qualifies one to inherit has to be correct nikah. Any marriage that Islam does not recognize, does not entitle, okay, the people concerned to inheritance. Who can tell me any form of marriage which is not recognized by Islam? Yes. Nikah al-mut'ah, done by the Shia. Yes, it's haram. It does not entitle you to inheritance. That's one. Second? Yes. Shighar. What is shighar, sir? Yeah. It's a kind of a reciprocal gesture. It's a kind of a do me, I do you kind of marriage. Somebody gives you his daughter and you give him your daughter. Though shighar has 3 stages, but it's clear. If that kind of marriage is done, that one does not entitle the entrance, okay, to inheritance. Secondly. Thirdly, any other form of nikah? Nikahul? What? A woman observing her iddah. Okay, a woman is divorced by her husband. In the process of maintaining iddah, somebody comes and marries her. Do you consider that marriage as a marriage that is invalid? Yes, it's invalid, but can we consider it as a kind of marriage that does not allow somebody to inherit? Anybody marrying a woman in iddah has committed haram, and the scholars should declare the marriage null and void. But in case he goes to his home with her and he meets her, as the husband will meet his wife conjugally, what do you say? It subsists. The marriage subsists. In case he or she dies, inheritance becomes relevant in that case. So we have 2 kinds of marriage. Forbidden. Shighar, mut'ah. Know any other one? Any marriage contracted without sadaq and without the intention of paying sin is invalid marriage. But somebody can marry a woman today and say, the sadaq shall be given 2 months later. We talked about that one, I think, yesterday. That is regarded as nikah tafwid. That is not included. Any kind of marriage, somebody marrying any of the 17 women forbidden for you to marry. There are 17 different women forbidden for a Muslim to marry them. You read Quran 4, ayah 22, ayah 23, and ayah 24, plus additional 2 women, okay, recognized according to authentic riwayah. So condition number 1 for inheritance is, as we heard, marriage. Okay, number 2, wala. You've set free a servant, but you maintain him as a kind of a houseboy. It's a kind of relationship that is maintained. He has been set free, okay. He is set free, yet he is still under your custody or under your care, under your maintenance. Inheritance takes place there. And then nasab, blood relations, your father, your son, your daughter. So these are the 3 conditions that entitle somebody to inherit. And then we mention 3 things that bar somebody from inheritance. What are they? Only one person, and then another brother. Why can't we talk? Let it be an interactive session now. Yes, brother. Now? Yes, difference of religion. Exactly, it's very important. This is a father being a Muslim, but his children are no Muslims, no inheritance, and vice versa. Okay, that's number one. Number two, yes. Now? Yes, illegitimate child. You see, it's a controversial issue among scholars. Yeah, some are saying any child born out of wedlock can inherit at least his mother and not the father. So it's not conclusive. But the majority views is that yes, any child born out of wedlock cannot inherit, because Islam does not recognize childbearing unless the one achieved through marriage, and the marriage is the one that we know to be correct one, reliable, accepted and endorsed. But unanimously, difference of religion, number one, killing, isn't it? The inheritor kills his father, a'udhu billah, the son, because the father refuses to die and he wants to inherit. Why can't he die to give me a chance to? So he goes out of the way, a'udhu billah, because of satanic inspiration, he kills him. If that has been established, he should be punished first by being denied the inheritance and be treated accordingly. Number three, now, debt. No, the issue of debt has to do with the property. It's not that they are being denied, but somebody dying, leaving behind a huge debt on him. Yes, you cannot question, talk about sharing the property until the people come forward and get their things settled. So there are three things forbidding someone from inheritance. According to Al-Imam Al-Rahabi, he says, وَيَمْنَعُ الشَّخْصَ مِنَ الْمِيرَاثِ وَاحِدَةٌ مِنْ عِلَلٍ ثَلَاثِ كُفْرٌ وَرِقٌ وَاخْتِلَافُ دِينِ فَفَانْفَ لَيْسَ الشَّكُّ كَالْيَقِينِ كُفْرٌ وَرِقٌ وَقَتْلٌ وَاخْتِلَافُ دِينِ. So these things are very important. Just as we've mentioned, there are 10 men that are supposed to inherit. Now, we said we are going to go back to, and I want to draw our attention that, you see, before Islam, women used not to even inherit. You should know this. Before the advent of Islam, women used to be denied inheritance to the properties of their parents or their husbands. They used to be object of inheritance themselves. Yes, a boy could just walk and use some piece of cloth, throwing it on the wife of his father. When the cloth touches her, she becomes his, inherit. So Allah says, no, in Quran 4:22, he says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ. Don't marry the women that were once married by your parents. Okay? So it is Islam that gives women the right to first ownership of property, treat her property according to her own design legitimately, and then to inherit and earn respect. In a time when still the obnoxious practice of dehumanizing women still persists in some parts of India, they call it sati. You know sati, S-A-T-I. A woman can be burnt alive with her husband. Yeah. If she fails to pay some part of the dowry, as they call it, she can be put to death. She can be cremated. They call it sati. There are a lot of women now resisting these bad practices in India to be abolished. But I don't know if it has been abolished up to this time. Okay? At a time when women are just used in so many beaches of the world, those who claim to be civilized, exposing their bodies with pictures being taken and their nudity being used in the advertising goods, many, many stores of the West, you know? Islam says no. House is a respectable place, she should be honored. We've been talking about this on and on and on. Now, we go on to Ayah 11, to hear the recitation once again and then the translation. اقرا شيخ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يوصيكم الله في أولادكم للذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين فإن كن نساء فوق اثنتين فلهن ثلثا ما ترك وإن كانت واحدة فلها النصف ولأبويه بكل واحد منهما الثلث مما ترك إن كان لهم ولد فإن لم يكن لهم ولد وورثهم أبواه فلأمه الثلث فإن كان لهم إخوة فلأمه السدس من بعد وصية يوصي بها أو دين آباؤكم وأبناؤكم لا تدرون أيكم أقرب لكم نفعا فريضة من الله إن الله كان عليما حكيما.
Now this is the ayah we read and translated part of it yesterday, and because of the time factor yesterday and because of its lengthy nature, comparative lengthy nature, we suspended translation only to be taken again today. Allah says, Azza wa Jal, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. That is, Allah directs you as regards your children concerning inheritance. It is wasiyah from Allah. But listen carefully, Allah is directing you, is teaching you, is enlightening you, is doctoring you that this is how you handle sharing of the properties concerning your children after your demise. Okay? Now, you see, in a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, نَحَنُ مَعْشَرَ الْأَنْبِيَا لَا نُورَفْ. When the ulama want to tell you how the sunnah at times explains the Quran to you, this is a good example. Here in verse number 11 in Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ. This kum, kafun and mim suggests plurality. Is the Prophet included here? Is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam included in the address? His address is included, أَوْلَادِكُمْ. Because to whom was the ayah revealed? Then how do you say that he is not included? Allah directs you concerning your children. This possessive case, your, the Prophet is included. Going by the ayah of the Quran. But the Sunnah comes and says no. Children of the Prophet cannot inherit him materially. That is how the Sunnah translates and explains, okay, and guides our comprehension of the Quran. He said, نَحْنُ مَعْشَرَ الْأَنْبِيَا لَا نُورَثُ. We, the assembly of prophets, are not to be inherited materially. But the Quran says, وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُدُ. Sulaiman did inherit Dawood. Materially, no. In knowledge, in judgment. That clear? That is why Abu Huraira once, radiallahu anhu, went to a market in Medina, Suq al-Harra. He said, Ya ma'ashar al-Sahaba, inna mirath al-Nabi yuwazza'a fi al-Masjid wa antum mashghuluna fi al-Tijara. The prophetic legacy or inheritance is being shared in the mosque, and you are busy transacting in commercial activities and they run health scales to the mosque, assuming that it was something material. When they came to the mosque, they saw this group reading Quran, the other one translating Quran, the other one reciting hadith. Ya Aba Huraira, ayna al-mirath? So that's the mirath. That is the legacy. That is the inheritance there. Because the Prophet didn't leave any money. That's why one sha'ir says, العلم ميراث النبي كذا أتى في النفس والعلماء هم الراس ما خلف المختار غير حديثه فينا فذاك متاؤه وأساسه. العلم ميراث النبي. Knowledge is a property to be inherited, left behind by the Prophet. Okay? That is even what it comes in the nafs. العلماء ورثة الأنبياء. The scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet. Then it says, وَإِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا وَإِنَّمَا وَرَّثُوا الْعِلْمِ مَنْ أَخَذَ بِهِ أَخَذَ بِحَظٍّ وَافِرٍ. The scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet, and the Prophet didn't leave behind anything material. On the contrary, they did leave knowledge. He who has a lion's share, therefore, has inheritance indeed. May Allah make us to be the true inheritors. So, now, the ayah says, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ. Allah directs you, teaches you how to share the properties concerning your children. لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. Okay? To the male, a portion equal to that of two females. To the male, a portion equal to that of two females. Or give twice as much as the share of what? Female. And I gave you example yesterday. And I believe the example is understood. Somebody dies leaving behind 120 million naira. You did tell me if the children happen to be Hassana and Hussein, you did say Hassana shall be given how much? 40 million. While Hussein will be given 80, in the light of this proportion, because you are dealing with how many people? 3. In reality, though by what your eyes can tell you, there are only 2. Okay, so you give that one this. Then I give an example in defending this beautiful position of Islam history. Can you remember that 40 million belonging to Hassana, okay, on that 80 million of Hussein comes to an end before that of Hassana because of the reality. Okay, now لِذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. That is number one. Number two, فَإِنْ كُنَّ نِسَاءً فَوْقَ اثْنَتَيْنِ فَلَهُنَّ ثُلُثَا مَا تَرَكَ. If the children left behind, we are all females, they should be given 2/3 of what is left behind. 2/3 if they are more than 2 and above. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ وَاحِدَةً فَلَهَا النِّصْفُ. But one single female child should be given half of the property. Somebody dies leaving 20 million naira, automatically his only left behind daughter should have how much? 10 million naira. Yes. وَلِأَبَوَيْهِ لِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَ السُّدُسُ مِمَّا تَرَكَ إِنْ كَانَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ. In case he leaves behind a child and his parents, each of the parents, the father and the mother, should be given 1/6. 1/6 of the property. If he leaves behind what? A child. That is, وَلِأَبَوَيْهِ لِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَ السُّدُسُ مِمَّا تَرَكَ إِنْ كَانَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ. But فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلَدٌ. In case he does not leave, he doesn't leave behind any child. The first instance, he left behind a child. The parents should have each, how much? 1/6. Now in this case, he dies leaving behind no issue. Okay? He leaves behind his father and mother. What should be the share of each of them? Allah says, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلَدٌ وَوَرِثَهُ أَبَوَاهُ فَلِأُمِّهِ الثُّلُثُ. If he dies leaving behind no issue, so the mother should be 1/3. But the father, the ayah is silent. Yes, it's silent here. Why? لِمَاذَا لِأَنَّ الْقَآءِ الْقُرْآنِيَ سَكَتَتْ عَنِ حَقِّ الْوَالِدِ. مَا حَقُّ الْوَالِدِ هُنَا؟ there is one technicality here, but it's not mentioned. But because it is assumed, it is known. So the Quran is silent on that. What is the share of the father in this case? Somebody dies, leaving no issue. Father and mother. The mother should have one third, 1/3. The father, the ayah is silent. It's not silent. Aha, that's good. The remaining should be given to the, by way of what? Ta'asib, jazakallah khair. That's the term used by the ulama. By way of ta'asib. Ta'asib means being from the paternal side. Masculinity has to be taken into consideration in this case. Yeah, if he dies leaving no issue, he calls the mother. Okay, Allah says your share is 1/3. Let's assume he leaves behind 90 million naira. What is the share of the mother here? 30 million naira. Okay, the remaining should go to the father. Subhanallah. Look at it. Even here, it is kind of لِذَكَرِي مِثْلِ هَذَا الْأُنْثَيْنِ. Still, I want to look at this equation critically. Okay? Now, Allah says, Father, فَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُ إِخْوَةٌ فَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُ إِخْوَةٌ. Another dimension. He dies leaving behind إِخْوَة. إِخْوَة, brothers. إِخْوَة. Not akhawat, because akhawat, female sisters, but ikhwatun, brothers, male. Akhun wahid, ikhwatun, plural. Ukhtun wahida, akhawatun, plural. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُ ikhwatun, if he has left behind brothers, in that case, فَلِأُمِّهِ السُّدُسُ, the mother should be given 1/6. Which is larger, 1/3 or 1/6? Yes, 1/3 is preeminently larger than being given 1/6. In that case, what should be the share of the father? A ta'asib. All these shall be calculated. Allah says, مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْ دَيْنٍ. After wasiyya. Okay? That is, after the payment of legacies and debt. Do you say debt or debt? Which one do you prefer? Debt, not debt. They say the B is silent. Is that? Okay. So, after the payment of legacies and debts, he was indebted, he was owing some people. So all things outstanding debt should be cleared before the sharing of the properties for the inheritors. Legacies like how? Yes. Somebody before he dies says, I am donating some part of my property to so and so living in so so area of Kaduna or Nigeria. Is it okay? It's okay. But it must not be up to 1/3 of the totality of the property. Otherwise, the children can protest. And they are legally, Quranically, and Sunnatically supported. They can say no. Okay? Al-thuluthu wa thuluthu kathir. In the hadith of Sa'd. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَذَرَ وَرَفَتَكَ أَغْنِيَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَنْتَذَرَهُمْ أَعْلَى يَتَكَفَفُونَ النَّاسِ. That you leave behind your inheritors rich is by far better. You leave them hungry, poverty driven. Going to people asking them. That is the rationale. That is the wisdom. That is the hikmah. So things can be given. He has donated some piece of land, okay, for charity organizations. These things should be cleared. And the date. After all this, then you talk about what? Inheritors. Then Allah says, Aba'ukum وأبناؤكم لا تدرون أيهم أقرب لكم نفعا فريضة من الله إن الله كان عليما حكيما. You know not whether your parents or your children are nearest you in benefit. These are settled portions ordained by Allah. That is فَرِيضَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ Settles is not subject to litigation. Settles portions ordained by Allah. Meaning Allah has determined that these things shall be shared according to His own knowledge and His hikmah. Nobody can contest it. If they dare contest it, your iman is in jeopardy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا And Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Next ayah.
وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ فَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ فَلَكُمُ الرُّبُعُ مِمَّا تَرَكْنَ مِنْ بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِينَ بِهَا أَوْ دَيْنٍ وَلَهُنَّ الرُّبُعُ مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَكُمْ وَلَدٌ فإن كان لكم ولد فلهن الثمن مما تركتم من بعد وصية توصون بها أو دين وإن كان رجل يورث كلالة أو امرأة وله أخ أو أخت فلكل واحد منهما السدس فإن كانوا أكثر من ذلك فهم شركاء في الثلث من بعد وصية يوصي بها أو دين غير مضار وصية من الله والله عليم حليم.
Now after this we move on to ayah 12 still exposing as to a segment of how property should be shared now between spouses. Allah says, Azza wa Jal, وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ إِلَّا لَمْ يَكُمْ وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ إِلَّا لَمْ يَكُمْ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ. Okay. To you shall be half of what your wives left behind. You, in this case, men. Isn't it? Because it says, وَلَكُمْ. If a husband drops, your wife dies today. Your wife dies today, leaving behind 200 million naira. Automatically, you should be given 100 million naira. In the event of that deceased woman leaving behind, no issue. That clear? Your share should be half of her properties she left behind. Quran 4:12. وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ أَزْوَاجُكُمْ Because اللام هنا للتمليك أليس كذلك؟ للتمليك يعني أنتم تملكون نصف ما ترك أزواجكم مختصين مالكين لهذا التمليك بالحكم الإلهي القرآني لا مفر ولا مناصم That is the meaning here وَلَكُمْ نِصْفُ مَا To you shall be half of what your wives left behind. But إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ In the event of the deceased wives leaving behind no child. Now, that child, does it need to be your child? Or even if the child belongs to a different husband? Even if the child belongs to a different man, not you. When you look at the sequential arrangement of the Quranic ayah, it says, إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ بِالنَّكِرَةِ The ulama are saying, وَالنَّكِرَةُ فِي سِيَاءِ الشَّرْطِ تُفِيدُ الْإِسْتِغْرَاقَ وَالشُّمُولُ وَالتَّعْمِيمِ يعني, إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ لَهُنَّ أَيُّ وَلَدٍ With indefinite article and not definite article. So for that, if she leaves behind a child, whether you are on, or from her ex-husband, but the child was half by marriage, so that stops you from getting what half. For Islamic scholarship, call this what? Hujub al-Naqal. Hujub al-Naqal. There is Hujub al-Ifqaq and Hujub al-Naqal. Hujub means barrier. You can be barricaded, you can be shielded, or you can be kept away from inheriting a certain portion, okay, because of you have encountered a stumbling block, your wife dies, automatically you inherit half in the absence of her son. But in the presence of the son becomes your great chikas here. He becomes your stumbling block. So that son has kind of removed you to a different portion. The ulama call this hujub al-naqal. And naqal means the barrier of transfer. You've been transferred to a different portion, which is lower, smaller in quantity. Is that clear? But in the absence of the son, you get this half, because half is bigger than one over four, I think. Isn't it? Okay. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُنَّ وَلَدٌ فَلَكُمُ الرُّبُعُ مِنَّا تَرَكْنَ. But if they have a child, now walad in Arabic, when you say walad, it encompasses male and female. That is Arabic. When you say walad, khalas, it's not discriminatory. But if you say bint, then you are being particular. If you say ghulam, or tifl, even though at times you use the expression walad concerning a child, a male child, but generally when you say walad, it is inclusive. It's not exclusive, okay? When you say walad, your daughter is included as well as your son. That's why he says, يُسِكُمْ لَوْ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ الْأَوْلَادِ. Okay? So if your deceased wife left behind a child, then فَلَكُمُ الرُّبْعُ, you, husband, you men, have one over four. This is called حُجُبْ النَّقَلْ. The barrier of what? Transfer. You've been transferred to one over four. What is one over four of 200 million naira? Are you sure? Yes, it's true. Yes, because 1 over 4 times 200 over 1, you do cancellation, you'll be left with what? 50 million naira. So if somebody dies, okay, his wife dies, so they live in this huge amount of money, 200 million naira, which if it's just a single daughter that will inherit half of her property, the husband shall be given what? 50. May we ask, the share of the daughter, only one, is it bigger or the share of the husband in this case? We'll explain it now. In this case, the share of the daughter of the deceased woman, is it larger, bigger, or that of the husband? Yes, because the daughter is getting what? Half, while the father is getting what? One over four, because of the presence of the daughter. He's now headache now, and he has to contend with that. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, mimma tarakan, out of what they have left behind, mimba di wasiyatin yusina biha, you see, in each and every case, Allah emphasizes mimba di wasiyatin, awdin, mimba di wasiyatin, you see, after settling the legacies, what you have said to be given to so and so must have been settled, all debt incurred, they have to be settled first before the issue of sharing the properties. Okay, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِينَ بِهَا أَوْ دَيْنٍ, dain to the wives. Allah says, وَلَهُنَّ الرُّبْعُ مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ أَنْتُمْ الْأَزْوَاجِ, وَلَهُنَّ الرُّبْعُ مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ لَكُمْ وَلَدٌ فَإِنْ كَانَ لَكُمْ وَلَدٌ فَلَهُنَّ الثُّمُنُ مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ تُوصُونَ بِهَا أَوْ دَيْنٍ. To your wives shall be what? Ar-rub' from the beginning. But husband from beginning, half. Woman from beginning, what? One over four. To your wives shall be one over four of the properties left behind by you. Men. One over four shall be given to her. Now, are you talking about only one wife, two, three or four? Are we saying, or are we understanding that it means each and every woman, if they are four, should be given one over four? It means that one over four should be shared equally. If she is one, she has the lion's share. If they are two, they share it. Three, they share it. Four, they share it. That's what Allah says. Okay? Now, there is something very strange that the ulama talked about it. Somebody marries a woman hurriedly and he divorces the one hurriedly because he knows he is critically ill. All indications that are there that he's not going to survive it. Okay, you are divorced. You, come in. And finally he dies. What about inheritance? Do you give the incoming inheritance and the outgoing, you deny her? Why no? Why no? Okay. Yes, he said because, yes. Now? He can't, I think you get my question well. He divorced his wife hurriedly in the light of his, the criticality, let me put it that way, of his own sickness. So he divorces her. And then he hurriedly, in a hush-hush manner, through hall and corner processes, he brings in a new wife. And then he drops dead. You give inheritance to the incoming, the smuggled wife, and the extorted one? That is my question. That clear? Ma'am? Both of them? Both of them no inheritance? You give the outgoing wife, but he has divorced her. Yeah, the ulama, exactly, the ulama said no. No, because he was very inhuman. He was very, 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 very crude in his treatment of her. Just because he noticed that he is not going to survive, okay, he divorces her. You know, he's inflicting incalculable damages on her and her children. Sharia says, no, she should be given. This is very important because it may happen. Or it must have been happening. So somebody should not behave this kind of animalistic way of behavior. Is not befitting a truly believing a Muslim. Now, you see, it says, وَلَهُنَّ الرُّبْعُ مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَكُمْ وَلَدٌ. But فَإِنْ كَانَ لَكُمْ وَلَدٌ, if you have child or children, فَلَهُنَّ الثُّمُنُ, they should be given 1/8, that is ثُمُن. Okay, مِمَّا تَرَكْتُمْ, out of what is left behind by you. But مِنْ بَعْدِ وَثِيَةٍ تُمْسُونَ بِهَا أَوْدَيْن, after executing the legacies you have ordained and or settling the debt that you've incurred. Then Allah says another issue. وَإِنْ كَانَ رَجُلٌ يُوَفُ كَلَالَةً أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٌ, if a man is being inherited out of kalala, what is kalala? Kalala, what is kalala? Barakallahu fik. كُلُّ مَيِّتٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ وَلَا وَالِدٌ, somebody dying without origin, alive, no branch alive. You see, يقول شيخنا ابن أثيمين رحمة الله عليك, in his translation that he says, each and every man is surrounded by kind of a tripartite trees of relationship. Origin, your origin, your root, your father, the father of your father, and above. This represents what? Your root, from which you descend. And then, that is one part of your own relationship. The other one, something descending from you, your issues. That's number two. The third one, the people with whom you share the same root and origin. In this case, your brother, isn't it? Your sisters. That is how man is. And critically look at it. Okay? Usul furu' hawashi. Hakaba qala al-shaykh. Usul furu' hawashi. The one you descend from, those descending from you, and those with whom you share the same what? Dissension. Right. That is how man is. Now somebody dies leaving no origin. I mean, no father, no son. Not because he was born out of wedlock. No. By the time he dies, his father have died since. the father and the mother died sins. And subhanAllah, as Allah would have it, his children, all of them died. He's the only one remaining. This is what is called kalala in the science of inheritance sharing. Whenever you have kalala, that is kalala. Now, if somebody dies in this kind of situation, so we are faced with kalala option. Kalala, somebody dying, I'm repeating, leaving no father, no issue. What is the share? Allah says, فَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا السُّدُسُ. To each of them shall be 1/6. Is that clear? He dies leaving behind no father, no mother, no son, no daughter. This is called what? Kalala. But he leaves behind, his brother survives him, his sister as well survives him. So in that case, to each and every of them, there should be what? 1/6. But فَإِنْ كَانُوا أَكْثَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَهُمْ شُرَكَاءُ فِي الثُّلُثِ. But if they are more than two, okay, they shall together have, they shall share 1/3. 1/3. Is that clear? Is that clear? If he leaves behind a brother and a sister, to each and every of them shall be what? 1/6. But they are now more than 2, 3, up to 70. They should be given 1/3, no longer 1/6, for them to share. That also, مِنْ بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصَى بِهَا أَوْ دَيْنٍ. After wasiyah, legacies have been settled and been given out, أَوْ دَيْنٍ, or the dates that he incurred have been settled. غَيْرَ مُضَارٍ. This, that it is ordained, there is no loss is caused, that is no loss is caused, or no harm is incurred here, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, is the one that proposes all these. He ordains it. So he says غير مضار وصيه من الله والله عليم حليم. Allah is all knowing, halim, and most forbearing. That is, so these two verses, verse number 11 and number 12 of Surah An-Nisa, are treated as the basis of the knowledge of sharing inheritance. Usually, when you go to faculties of Islamic studies in our universities, many a time students will go there helter-skelter memorizing yusikum Allah, wallahi ma la yati muhaddith yusikum Allah, rabangadu, rabangadu zekito. Okay, after you have come, you cram it, what else? You forget it. Because you've just memorized it for the sake of examination, that's all. Don't memorize any Quranic verse or any hadith for the sake of examination, scoring marks. You won't get Allah's blessing. Learn it for the sake of learning. Understand it for the sake of understanding, and implement it above all for the sake of implementation, and because you want Allah to accept it from you as an act of worship. May Allah help us. Next ayah.
تلك حدود الله ومن يطع الله ورسوله يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وذلك الفوز العظيم.
So after hearing all this in detail, ayah 13, Allah says there, تلك حدود الله. تلك حدود الله. حدود جمع حد. Had means limits. These are Allah's limits. Don't ye go beyond them. It's a kind of a warning, but be careful. These are Allah's limits set by Allah. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Those who obey Allah and His Messenger, Allahu Akbar. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وذلك الفوز العظيم. Those who obey Allah and His Messenger will be admitted to the gardens with rivers flowing beneath, to abide therein forever, and that will be the supreme achievement. Oh Allah, give us this kind of supreme achievement. Next ayah.
ومن يعص الله ورسوله ويتعد حدوده ندخله نارا خالدا فيها وله عذاب مهين.
ومن يعص الله ورسوله ويتعد حدوده يدخله نارا خالدا فيها وله عذاب مهين. But those who disobey Allah concerning inheritance, for example, somebody telling you, well, this kind of sharing does not take the right of woman into consideration, and we are human rights activists, we want Islam to be modernized, tell him, you are a doom felwa, you are the agent of Satan, and doom shall be your end. Your creator has warned you. If you have common sense, refrain from the satanically inspired antics, because you are going nowhere. The creator, the nourisher, the cherisher, the sustainer, the maker of everything is saying, tilka hududullah, these are Allah's limits. Take it, leave it, it's up to you. Allah says, وقل الحق من ربكم فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر إنا أعتدنا للظالمين نارا أحاط بهم سرادقها وإن يستغيثوا يغاثوا بماء كالمهل يشوي الوجوه بئس الشراب وساءت مرتفقة. Tell them, the truth is from your Lord. Let him who wishes believe. If you do, let him disbelieve. What you cannot confirm, what you cannot say, is that you cannot say you are not going to die. Going to die one day, and Allah says, Inna rabbaka labil mirsad. We are saying this because we know the agent of Satan are there around the place. So we should be very, very cautious. We should be careful. Allah says, Wamay, and one thing, some of them are munafiqun. They are afraid to come and say, no, please, this is not okay. They are afraid. Munafiqun. They want to please Allah and please the enemies of Allah simultaneously. You can't eat your cake and have it. Either Allah or Satan. That's all. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu dkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Be in Islam totally, in its totality and ramification. Or opt out. But you cannot deceive yourself claiming to be human rights activists. It's not the time for implementing Allah's laws. Because you are paying, masters are watching at you, giving you this, you get, depending on what you have said or delivered of the jobs they have assigned for you to do. A true believer is not like this. Allah is the one that enriches and no one else. Let's finish the ayah. وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. But those who disobey Allah and His Messenger and transgress His limit, carefully, وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُدَهُ, transgress His limits, يُدْخِلْهُ نَارًا خَالِدًا فِيهَا, will be admitted to a fire, نَارًا خَالِدًا فِيهَا, to abide therein, perpetually, ceaselessly, endlessly, okay? And وَلَهُ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, and they shall have a humiliating chastisement, a humiliating punishment. نعوذ بالله من النار ونعوذ بالله من العذاب المهين ونسأله تبارك وتعالى أن يرينا الحق حقا ويرزقنا اتباعه والباطل باطلا ويرزقنا اجتنابه إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. To the proverbial, is it today? Okay, to the proverbial what? Camel's what? Tell. The proverbial camel's tell. Today we talk about one Sahabi by the name Hanzala. Hanzala was a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But may I ask you, who can give us definition of a Sahabi? Who is a companion of the Prophet? Suppose you are asked, please give us the definition of companion. What do you say? Yes, brother. Naam? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallah khair. The ulama are saying these three components are necessary if you want to locate the position of Sahabi in history. But maybe something has to be added. Somebody that was a contemporary of the Prophet ﷺ, that is, who lived
in his time. Believing in him, dying, maintaining the same iman. But something has to be added. You want to make the addition? You raise your hand. Okay, he's saying he has to meet him. Sure? Is it necessary for somebody to be Sahabi, he must have met the Prophet? Why? You see, the ulama are saying, what is important is becoming his contemporary. To be contemporaneous of the Prophet is of the paramount importance here. But saying he has to meet him, some are saying, yeah, that is necessary. Some are saying, no. But really, that is not conditional. If it can be proved that he did share same time as the Prophet ﷺ, that's all. And believed in him. That's why some are asking, Najashi, you know Najashi, was he a Sahabi? Because he was his contemporary. Now when you call him, he says, radiallahu anhu. But did he see the Prophet? He didn't. But the Prophet did pray on him in absentia. Didn't he? He did pray. So some are saying graciously he should be called a Sahabi of Prophet ﷺ. But it could be a weak point. But some are saying he has to meet him. The only thing is that you don't say he has to see him. No, that is not necessary, because you will be denying the blind ones this luxury. Okay. So somebody of the Prophet ﷺ, believing in him, and he died as a believer. Then what if he leaves Islam and later comes back? You have to add this important point, because the ulama have spoken about it. Even if somebody was a Sahabi, unfortunately, he missed his step, becoming a kafir, a'udhu billah. But before he dies, subhanallah, he repented. Does he maintain the position of Sahabi? The ulama say yes. If he commits apostasy, a'udhu billah, leaving Islam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him and repented, that's all. If the repentance was marked by sincerity and honesty, he is still a Sahabi because of one ayah out of many in Quran. Allah says, Illa man taba wa amana wa amila amalan saliha. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. So the issue is settled. That is Sahabi. Now the Sahabi of our discussion today briefly is Hanzala. Hanzala married a woman. He met her the first night she was taken to his house. He was to take his own bath out of Janaba. A call was made to jihad, jihad, he left her. And he got killed. Subhanallah. The Prophet said, the angels have washed him. He was bathed by the angels. So he is called Ghaseel al-Malaika. Ghaseel, La ilaha illallah. These positions were only achieved by the Sahaba. So their position is an enviable one. So anybody castigating them, you know his position, cannot be a true Muslim. He's a liar in his iman. That is the Sahabi of our discussion today. Tomorrow we talk about another Sahabi, inshallah. To the questions.
Alhamdulillah, we start with this very touchy question, madam. Say assalamu alaikum. My question relates to obedience to parents. That his father, my father is an ex-banker, and he told me that I must become a banker. However, I'm of the opinion that banking as it is practiced is haram. Thus, I told him that I do not want to be a banker, but a lecturer. Because of this, he got angry with me and said I have disobeyed him. All this while, none of the two jobs have been secured. So please tell me, Malam, have I committed a sin by disobeying him or not?
No. La ta'ata illa fil ma'ruf. That's the hadith. No obedience but on things recognized by the Sharia. If your father asks you to do something that you are doubtful about its legality, about its legitimacy, about its reliability, about its being Sharia compliant, you are not committing anything against what Allah said. All you need to do is to enlighten the father. Try to be polite. try to be nice in your approach. Maybe he understands you, but the question of disobeying does not come up, does not arise. He has to be even reminded of the consequences there. You have a strong view, so the question of saying you disobey him does not arise. Allahu Ala.
Please, I just want to remind brothers about the questions on the sharing formula of the inheritance. They are not maybe the short gone questions. I think we actually need, for anybody who has such a problem, I think we have to find an audience with Madam so that he can get in-depth understanding of what he or she is asking about, because most of the questions here are questions that are highly complicated, that cannot just, like I said, it's not a shotgun questions, yes or no. They need most of us to be there attentively to be taught exactly what we need to know. So please pardon me if I don't read your question as regards here.
And it's not only Malam who is saying that. I have my own methods. Those who know me in Kano know that I don't answer questions directly pertaining to inheritance because of its complexity. That is the sunnah of great scholars. Have them go and have in-depth research before you come. So it's not something very easy. Because of its complexity, it is Allah Himself that takes the responsibility of sharing. He didn't leave it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so it's not something very easy or easy going. Preferably, I will refer to the book of Imam al-Rahabi, where he has spoken, talked about inheritance beautifully, and the formula adopted by Sheikh al-Jazairi in his book, and Sheikh Ali Sabuni, a lot of books written by the ulama on this complicated issue. So the issue of inheritance is not something very easy. That is my method. I don't usually answer them until I get them collected in one place, let them go and have the research before I can sit on them because of their complexity. Now.
Assalamu alaikum. Madam, this person happened to be touched by the spirit of Ramadan, I think, because when the Ramadan started, he started Ramadan but without prayers, and now he's worried. What is going to be the state of, he asked question, what is the state of his Ramadan and how is he going to pay back the missed prayers?
Wallahi, it's a pathetic situation, a lamentable situation, a sorry state. And I feel sympathetic to you, my brother, asking Allah to shower His forgiveness on you and on all of us. But I have to tell you, the hadith has been reliably gathered. He who leaves prayer is no longer a Muslim. The hadith is categorically clear. Man tarakaha faqad kafar. Though the ulama are divided on the understanding of the expression kafar. Some say it is kufrun duna kufr. We know this. But you see, to be on the safer side, it's better you emphasize the severity of the punishment to serve as a deterrent for a would-be recalcitrant guy who will be treating prayers offhandedly. Now, if somebody fails to pray and we are of the view he is no longer a Muslim, some ulama are saying he is on fasting, is even null and void. If he is not a Muslim, then of what basis that he has to even fast? He's not a Muslim. But some are saying no. If he agrees that the prayer is wajib, only that Satan plays with him, being played by the Satan, now let him go and pay all those prayers he missed, and he should be constantly doing extra prayers as nakla of supererogative nature to bridge the gaps that he has created for himself. And what is needed in this month is for you to repent, to be remorseful, to be sober, and remember that you have harmed yourself. You have inflicted harms on yourself by not praying. So I congratulate you for understanding your mistakes and going back to have a reconciliation with your Creator. And the earlier you do that, the better for you. So you go and pay those prayers and do istighfar and give extra sadaqah, hoping that Allah will look at you, inshallah, with His mercy. May Allah have mercy on all of us.
Allah, you answered this question during the Hausa Tafsir, but maybe the question is still worrisome to some of us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Malan, some scholars have the view that Tafsir during Ramadan is bid'ah because there is no any Salaf that did it during their time.
Either somebody saying this does not understand the meaning of tafsir, or is one of the bid'atic people that they are entangled in hating proofs being given to them. So they want to keep the hate abroad, struggling for survival, in other words, because the hujjah given to them, they fail to answer them. So they are looking for escape route. They say, and, but this one, and, but that one. But the reality on the ground, they fail to answer. So they are now struggling. So you just have to pity them. They are just masakeen because they don't know what to say. Concerning the issue of tafsir bin bid'ah, no, it's not correct. Because Allah says, وَلَا يَأْتُونَكَ بِمَثَلٍ إِلَّا جِئِنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَأَحْسَنَ تَفْسِيرًا. People cannot produce any book better than this until we brought to you what is better and better in explanation. Tafsir means explaining the Quran. Explaining it. And the Prophet ﷺ has been conducting tafsir throughout his life because of Quran chapter 16 verse 44. Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. We did reveal the Quran to, so as to explain to the people that which was revealed unto them. We want to ask, has he not been explained the Quran? He did explain. Every time, every moment. And the month of Ramadan is the month of what? Of Quran. Reciting it, explaining it. So for somebody to say, the fellow didn't do it, if either ignorant of what is called maqasid al-sharia, the aims and objectives of sharia, or is a bid'atic somebody who is eaten up by his bid'atic lack of understanding and he is struggling for survival, he will be saying this and that. And for this category, we have nothing to say to them because they are just like deaf, okay, blind and dumb. Someone, Bukumun, Omyun, Baumlayatun. So why waste your time? You talk to somebody that has the potential of understanding. But for the masakin, just pray, may Allah cure the ailments. Yes.
I think this person is also touched by the spirit of Ramadan. Assalamu alaikum. Please, if somebody should pick a handset in the bus, then sell it and later realize his mistake, what is she going to do?
No. If somebody behaves in this manner, let him first and foremost look for the right food owner of the product.
He has sold it? No.
Okay, let him take the money and give it to the owner.
He picked it in the bus.
I beg your pardon?
He picked it in the bus.
He should go to the bus owner and find out. Yes, no? Isn't it? Let him go to the bus driver and find out. I expect you to say, okay, he looks and he couldn't the driver. Let him go to the union. No, you have to do your utmost best. The owner should be located. Now, all efforts prove abortive to no avail. What does he do? Let him not devote a single kobo out of it. Let him dash it, give it a sadaqah on behalf of the owner. That's the best way for him. Wallahu alam.
Assalamu alaikum. Mala, it is said that if a Christian builds a mosque, Muslims could pray in it, even though the Christian may not have any reward. But here is a Muslim who is a leader of the community, maybe a local government chairman, and the Christians requested him because the local government consists of Muslims and Christians, and the Christians request him to build a church for them. Mala, what is your advice? Can he do that?
He can do that. Yes, you ask me why, and I tell you why. Because Quran chapter 5 verse 2 is clear. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Somebody may tell, but they are also part and the parcel of the sons and daughters of the local government. That is the logic you want to tell me. Now, are you talking in the reality of being a Muslim or being just a national? Are you talking of nationalism or what you call Islam? If it is Islam, the church he wants to build, what do they do in the church? Serving Allah or committing blasphemies? If you bring a child and you go there, or they go and they say, God the Son, God the Father, and Son and Holy Ghost, Allah says, anybody telling me I have a son, he has abused me. You go and read the translation of Qul Huwallahu Ahad of Ibn Kathir. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِبْدًا تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ مِنْهُ وَتَنْشَقُّ الْأَرْضُ وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ هَدًّا أَنْ دَعَوْا لِلرَّحْمَنِ وَلَدًا وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا إِنْ كُلُّ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِي الرَّحْمَنِ عَبْدًا لَقَدْ أَحْصَاهُمْ وَعَدَّهُمْ عَدًّا وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا. These verses in Surah Maryam are categorically clear. They say Allah the Beneficent has taken a son. Oh, they have put forward something monstrous. Even the heaven were to put us to be put asunder, and the earth to be torn apart, and the stones to be in disarray for saying Allah has a son. Are you telling me just because of they are part of the local government you take the money and give them? That is not understood. But if you mean the money belonging to the local government and the laws of the country says that, I'm talking about the personal money belonging to the chairman of the local government. That's what I mean here. But in a situation where you are compelled by the necessity, now, okay, somebody could walk in Christian Pilgrim's boat. He can be even ordered by his ogre to facilitate their journey to Jerusalem, which even lacks basis biblically, nor in the Bible. From Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the first book in the New Testament to the last book, the book of Revelation, nowhere is categorically stated Christians should go for pilgrimage. They do this out of envy, out of desperation. That's all. But a Muslim is compelled. The money comes from the center. It belongs to the local government. So for that, it is their share. You give them. In that case, it cannot be as harmful, what I'm saying, as him taking the money from his pocket for political patronage and gives them. He is committing heinous crime. You see the difference between the two. Now.
Jazakumullah
khair. Bayyakum.
Assalamu alaikum. Please, madam, in a situation where somebody has a sadaqi instantly, but he prefer to delay it until the day of the walima, or the day of the walima, yes, before he gives it, what is the position of his marriage?
Well, if somebody delays the issuance, or delays surrendering, if you like it, or giving up, or giving the sadaq, he delays it until a later day. We want to ask, why the delay? Before answering, why the delay? Allah says, وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِمْ. Give women their NG, nuptial gift, or dawa, as you call it, or we call it. Then Allah says, give, then why the delay? But I'm not saying that is not, it makes the marriage illegal. It's legal, it's legitimate, it's okay. After all, this kind of marriage is called nikahu tafwid. Tafwid. It is the marriage in which it is contracted that the dowry or the NG is not given there and then. It is delayed until after 1 month, 2 months, and the like. But I'm only asking, why the delay? Let him give her sadaq. Because by the time the marriage is contracted, she becomes his wife. He can go to anywhere with her. He can seclude himself with her to see any part of her body according to ulama, and vice versa. No, any part is forbidden for him as long as marriage has taken place. So please let the sadaq be given instantly. Maybe she has some little purchases to make. So why do you strangulate her financially? Yes.
Assalamu alaikum. Madam, during your preliminary explanations yesterday, you made mention of something like this, that the best of women is the one whom difficulty is not encountered in marrying her. Please, Malin, can you explain?
Yes. The best of women, I am quoting a hadith. The Arabic wording escaped me, so I don't want to make any thing like that. Okay. The best of women is the one that difficulty is not encountered in marrying her, meaning no stumbling blocks or difficulties or hurdles are put on your way of marrying her. Do you know, today in some of our Hausa societies today, you want to marry a woman, they put hurdles. Ina kudin na gani ina so, kudin dandano jiran rabo, kudin taba kasa, kudin leke. Which kind of kudi is this? Who asked you to be putting all these hurdles? Why? Some are even saying if you marry a woman from Sokoto coming to Kaduna, that the mere fact that her leg is touching a new ground, money should be paid. That is kudin taba kasa. It is like this. Oh, you put huge amount of money as the sadaq, or a lot of demands are made, or hurdles. A young man has spent about 4 years looking for the hand of your daughter in marriage. He's the one taking her to school during holidays, providing provision for her. It's kind of difficult for what? Usually he looks at her more like a commodity, but make it easy. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. So why do we make things difficult? That is the meaning there. Allahu
a'lam. Somebody just wrote in saying congratulations to my Muslim brothers. Indeed, this is a breaking news. The man that married his 6 wives has been finally arrested yesterday. Tribunal reported it. Is it Tribune or Tribunal reported it? I think it should be Tribune.
Yes. I was talking to one lawyer since yesterday, a barrister. He told me he was going to Abuja for the case, and he told me really the man was apprehended. Now he is held incommunicado, incarcerated for what he has committed, and he told me they did it quickly to preempt those charlatans calling themselves human rights activists. So now it's now behind the bar. So as the houseman will say, say mu gata fadi tunan kaka da kenke so. But our prayer is may Allah make him repent. Yes, that is our hope. Because the guy seemed to be misguided. When you look at him, he looked sober according to the lawyer. He looked very sober. Some people were behind this bad behavior of his. May Allah guide all of us. Sallu ala nabi.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.